Tonight's message from Romans 6 is going to be such a grain crossing exposition and sermon that it's going to take a truly regenerated individual to find it interesting, let alone to understand it. I boldly declare, if you can't enter into the spirit of this message, I wouldn't go away questioning the accuracy of it. I'd go away find the Lord in salvation. I really would. And I want you to listen carefully to it. I'm as confident of it as anything I've ever preached. Now, in the preceding chapters, and you stay with me, in the preceding chapters, Paul has presented the universal depravity and guilt of man. He has presented the free salvation and justification of sinners through Christ. That's clear. That's what he's dealt with in former chapters. In this chapter, in chapter 6, the main theme is the intimate connection. Now, this is the theme. The intimate connection between the justification of the believer and the sanctification of the believer. The main theme of chapter 6 is the intimate connection between our justification and our sanctification. And verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul begins with an objection he knew would be made against the doctrine that he preached. He knew somebody was going to object. He preached that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He says that salvation is totally, completely, absolutely by the grace of God through the merits of Jesus Christ, that man is utterly and absolutely passive in the justification of his soul, that it's the free gift of God. And where sin did overflow, and sin with all of its blackness and wickedness and vileness, where sin did overflow, to the glory of God, His grace did much more overflow. His grace. And he knew that somebody would say, well, if that's true, if justification is by grace alone, if justification is the free gift of God, and the greater the sinner, the greater the glory, then let us continue in sin. Let's give ourselves to iniquity to make the grace of God abound more and more. Let's really open the floodgates of sin. If God gets great glory from putting away great sin, then let's open the floodgates of sin that God might get more glory. Now, what are we going to say to this, Paul said? How are we going to answer this objection? Shall we join with these men who object to grace? Grace is true whether you understand it or not. Grace is true whether you believe it or not. Salvation is by God's grace. It's the gift of God, whether a man believes it or understands it. Paul said, now how are we going to answer these people? Well, verse 2. Shall we continue in sin that God might get more glory, that grace might abound more? God forbid. Now, Paul uses this expression frequently to express his shock. It's an expression that is characteristic of Paul. God forbid. He uses it over and over. And when he uses it, you can always see his shock and abhorrence of a certain matter. God forbid. Now watch this statement. It occurs again and again. How shall we that are dead to sin that are dead to sin live any longer in sin. Now there is a death for sin. Christ died for our sins. A substitute who paid our debt. There is a death for sin. There is a death in sin. That's when a man dies in unbelief. Christ said, if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. There is a death to sin. And that's what this chapter is all about. Death to sin. It starts with this, and it winds up with this. Death to sin. Our study tonight, verse 1 and verse 11. Death to sin. Now, all three of these examples are revealed at Calvary. The three crosses. Christ on the middle cross died for our sins. One thief died in his sins. And one man died to sin. He died to sin. Now, believers are dead to sin. This is described back in Romans 4. Turn back there just a moment. Verse 7. Romans 4, 7. David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. He's dead to sin. Now those who are dead to sin are those, and this is what it means, are those from whom sin's guilt and condemning power have been removed through Christ. That's what that means, being dead to sin. We're not talking about death to the power of sin. That's not what that verse means. It's death to the guilt of sin. Now stay with me. I'm going to prove this all the way through this chapter. This is where the lines are drawn, right here. This is where Phariseeism and self-righteousness comes out, right here. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, God remembers our sins no more. God unites us to Christ, who is the fountain of life. The condemning power of sin, the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, which separated us from God, is removed. We're dead to sin. The curse of sin, the claim that sin had upon us, is removed. Sin is abolished totally. Sin is crucified with Christ, and an end has been put to it. It cannot hurt us. Sin is not our business. Sin is not our course of life. Sin is not our friend. Sin is our enemy. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead to its guilt, dead to its condemning power, dead to its charge, dead to its condemnation, dead to its judgment, how shall we live any longer therein? Now, people are said to live in sin when they give themselves up to it, when they're bent upon it. People live in sin when sin is their life, their pleasure, their delight. The believer who is dead to sin may fall into sin, but cannot live therein. Living in sin is not only unbecoming to the grace of God, it's contrary to the grace of God. Living in sin is contrary to the grace of God. How shall we that are dead to sin, to its guilt, to its condemning power, live any longer in sin? Now look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now in this verse and the following verse, Paul proceeds to give a full answer to the objection in verse 1 by showing this. Now listen to this. This is the key to this whole thing. The sanctification of the believer rests on the same foundation as his justification. The sanctification of a believer springs from the same source as his justification, and that is his union with Christ. That's so. The sanctification, the motivating principle, that which makes the believer holy, that which makes him strive after righteousness, that which makes him walk to please God, that which makes him love the law, it springs from the same source as his justification, namely, his union with Jesus Christ. We don't begin in the Spirit and wind up in the flesh. We don't begin in the Spirit and become perfected by the flesh. Now, this is going to be my theme throughout the whole study, because it's the theme of the apostle. That the sanctification of the believer, you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about sanctification? I'm talking about godliness. I'm talking about righteousness. I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about integrity. I'm talking about morality. I'm talking about honesty. I'm talking about the Christian walk. The sanctification of the believer rests on the same foundation as his justification. If it doesn't, he's a Pharisee. If it doesn't, he's a self-righteous hypocrite. It rests on the same, it springs from the same source. Now watch this. Listen to this carefully. Listen to this. The expression "dead to sin" does not relate to your character nor to your conduct, but it relates to your state before God, not to your character. And I hope nobody in here will say, I believe it relates to our character. We're dead to sin and character. I can make a liar out of you in 2 minutes. In 2 minutes. To explain the statement, we're dead to sin, as meaning we're dead to the influence of sin and to the love of sin, would be hypocrisy when you know you're not dead to the influence of sin. Not a single one of them. You had a little encounter with it today, didn't you? I thought you was dead to it. You dead to the love of sin? You had no encounter at all with sin today in any shape, form, or fashion. If you were dead to the influence of sin, if you were dead to the love of sin, you would have no temptation to sin. The only way that you'll ever be dead to the influence of sin is to lie in your casket. The only way you'll ever be dead to the love of sin is to lie in your coffin and be buried beneath the ground. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Does that talk like a man who's dead to the influence of sin, who's dead to the love of sin, who's dead to the power of sin? You know, and I know, that we're not dead to the power of sin. We're not dead to the influence of sin, and we're not dead to the love of sin. We are dead to sin. That's what it says here. We are dead to sin. And it means by that that we're dead to the guilt of sin. Well, you say now, if that were true, people would just do... That's exactly what Paul's answering right here. That's the very thing. That's the very thing that these objectors to grace, they've got to have a toehold. They don't mind if it's just a little toehold, just a little finger hole, just somewhere they can get works in this thing of salvation. And this is the very objection that they're raising right now. The very objection. Now, baptism There are two kinds of baptism mentioned here in verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Baptism into Christ. This is not water baptism, verse 3. Baptism into Christ. There are a lot of people who were baptized in water who weren't baptized into Christ. And there's some people who were never baptized in water who were baptized into Christ. The thief on the cross was baptized into Christ. And as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. That means a union with Christ. Believers are one with Christ. They are members of His body. Now watch this. The believer is one with Christ as he was one with Adam. He died with Christ as truly as He died with Adam. Christ's righteousness is mine. It's mine. Christ's holy, perfect, spotless righteousness is mine. Just as much as Adam's sin was mine. I have a perfect righteousness, a perfect legal standing in Jesus Christ. I was baptized into Christ, and being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, I was baptized into His death and all the benefits of His death. Every bit of it. If I never lift another finger, I have everything that Christ bought. Adam's posterity are one with Adam, and they're viewed in Adam, and they're damned in Adam, and they're guilty in Adam. And all of the people of Jesus Christ are one with Him. And they're redeemed with Him. And they're accepted in the Beloved. And they're loved in the Beloved. And they're cleansed in the Beloved. And they're righteous in the Beloved. Lord, we prophesied in Your name, cast out devils, did many wonderful work. I never knew You. You're workers of iniquity. And that's what every religious man out of Christ is. He's a worker of iniquity. That's what every charitable organization out of Christ is. It's a work of iniquity. Is that too strong? That's what Christ said. When Christ died, I died. When Christ arose, I arose. When Christ ascended into heavenly places, I was seated with Him. Baptized into Christ. Immersed into Christ, absorbed into Christ, and I'm complete in Christ, totally complete. And no act of the flesh or thought of the flesh or effort of the flesh can add one thing to that. That's salvation. Now that's so. And when there is a chafing against that, it's the same people Paul's answering here. They're objecting to grace. Can't be that free. It can't be that completely free of human effort. It can't be that free. Man's got to do something. Well, if he does, he'll go to hell. If he's doing something for salvation, you that would be saved by the law, do you know what the law says? You know what it requires? You got to do something, you got to do it all. You that are saved by works, Christ died in vain. If justification is by works, Christ died in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. All right, there's another baptism here, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now stay with me. In water baptism, we are represented as dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and rising with Christ. Right? The death of Christ was the means by which sin was destroyed. The burial of Christ was the proof of the reality of His death. Now, Christians in baptism are represented as dying with Christ. My sin debt's paid. The penalty has already been accomplished. The sentence has already been carried out. I died with Christ. My sin debt paid. It paid. I died with Christ. And the proof of that execution and the proof of that death is when I'm buried. I'm buried. Christ died for sin. He paid the debt. The atonement was effectual. It was complete. It satisfied God's justice. And Christ was buried as proof of his death. And I'm buried beneath the waters of baptism as proof that I died. My sin debt was paid. And then the resurrection of Christ. Look at it. By the glory of God. We're buried with him in baptism into death. You don't bury a living man, you bury a dead man. You don't dare bury a living man. If a man's still living, he can't be buried. He can only be buried after he's dead. I'm dead. Sin has no more claim on me. Sin slew me. The law executed me. The penalty of God, the sentence of justice, took me out and nailed me to a cross. And then they buried me. Dead. But he didn't stay dead. By the glory of God, he was raised. The resurrection of Christ was the effect of the power and glory of the Heavenly Father. And in the same manner, and by the same power, believers are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. We're dead to the guilt of sin. And if so, the ground of our separation from God has been removed. The ground of our enmity, of our warfare, has been removed. And God raised us up to walk with us. To dwell in us, to be our God. And his almighty power is engaged to cause us to walk with our risen Lord. 2 Timothy 2:11. Turn over there just a minute. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a fateful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall, not ought to, we shall live with him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak with him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. It's by the power of God. The same power, the same glory that raised up the dead Christ is the power and the glory that raises the dead believer to walk in newness of life. Not pledge cards that are passed out in the congregation. Not preachers carrying billy clubs. Not rules and regulations that are typed on pieces of paper what our church can do and what they can't do. It takes the glory and the power of God to raise a dead Christ. And it takes the power and the glory of God to raise a dead sinner. And engage in giving him the ability and the will and the desire to walk in newness of life. Governed by God's law of love. Now verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's true, isn't it? If you died with him, you'll live with him. If you didn't die with him, you can't live with him. No way. That's what's based on. You say that's what justification is based on. That's what sanctification is based on. If you died with him, you'll live with him. That's what he said. And here's what he means here. Listen. If we have become one with Christ in his death, we shall also be one with Christ in sharing his resurrection. If I died on the cross with him and I'm buried with him, when he came out of the grave, is he going to leave me there? Is he going to leave me there? That's what some preachers preach. They preach, well, they're spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. They're Christians whom Christ is their Lord, and there's some who's not. He's not their Lord. There's some who are saved from hell, but they live like hell. God, Christ left them in the grave. No, he didn't either. If we died with him, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Believers, and here you have, Robert Haldane says, here you have a spiritual and a literal resurrection, both in this verse. Believers have already been raised spiritually to walk with Christ. They do walk with Christ. Barnard used to say he got awful amused at hearing these preachers come to hold a revival meeting. And every time one of them would come to hold a revival meeting, the first sermon he'd preach was, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land." He said, that ain't talking about saved people. He said, God doesn't have any proud people. They've all got broken hearts. God doesn't have any people who don't seek his face. All his people seek his face. God doesn't have any people who are walking in darkness and wickedness. If we walk in darkness and say we walk with God, we're lying. The truth's not in us. That's written to a backslidden, materialistic, national people called Israel, whose relationship with God was based on God blessing them materially or taking it away from them materially. Believers have already been raised spiritually. They walk with Christ in newness of life. We're not the same. If we died with him, we're raised with him. We live a resurrected life. If a man doesn't live a resurrected life, he's not resurrected. Our affections are on things in heaven. Our affections are not on things of the earth. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. That's what Scripture says. It's not in him. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Now, that's just being honest. If we are dead with him, we raised with him. And if a man's not raised with him, he didn't die with him. Christ never left his sheep in the grave. He brought every one of them out. That's true. That's true. So you say then there are a whole lot of unsaved church members. Well, that's a fact too. That's a fact too. Look at Colossians 3. I'm just being perfectly honest. That's all. Just being honest with you. If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the dead raised us too. Now look at Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If, for ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. It is. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, brethren, listen to this a minute. The old man here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, the old man here is the corruption of nature. It's called a man because it's natural to people. It's called a man because it lives and dwells in the flesh. It's called a man because it consists of parts and members as a man. That is will, mind, affection, imagination, these things. It's called the old man because it's derived from the first man, because it's with us from the day of our birth, and because it'll abide with us until the day of our death, and because it's older than the new man. You got to be lost to be saved. You got to be an old man before you can be a new man. And it's called our old man because it's continually in us and with us. It's our old man. It's your old man. It's my old man. Knowing that our old man is crucified with Christ, that old man can no longer exert its damning power over the believer. Can't do it. It's crucified. The old man can no longer reign over the believer. He can't do it. He's been crucified. The body of sin has been destroyed. That's what Scripture says. It says right here, knowing this, I'm sure of this, Paul said, this I know, our old man, that body of sin, that old reigning power, that old master that kept you under his thumb and under his heel and in his servitude, he's dead. He's crucified. He's destroyed. He's crucified with Christ, that we might, look at it, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He's not challenging you. He's telling you what's so. He's not offering you a little bait here so he can catch you for God. He's telling you what's already happened. That old man's been crucified. That's right. He's been crucified. Body of sin has been destroyed. That the believer should no longer be the slave of sin. Now, men who are not in Christ are the servants of sin. Men who are not in Christ are under sin's power. Men who are not in Christ are slaves to a master called sin. They can't do otherwise because they don't want to. They love their master just like you love yours. They're the servants of sin. They're the slaves of sin. A lot of people who've had a religious experience that are not the bond slaves of Christ. I worry about people who have religious experience who've never heard any gospel. That's dangerous. It's impossible to have an experience in grace without hearing the gospel. A man came here one time years ago. He'd never, far as I know, never been on any gospel preaching at all. Never. He'd heard our radio program a time or two, but he had some kind of experience one Saturday night. I think he'd been used to doing a lot of drinking, a lot of carousing, ashamed of it. He had an experience. Next morning, he came down here to this church and he joined. He had an experience. He had an emotional experience. He had a climactic experience. He had a religious experience. And he joined the church. And he hadn't been worth what did you get for that? Nothing. That's what he's worth right there. He's looked back to that experience since that day. He didn't have any foundation for justification whatsoever. He had an emotional experience. He didn't want to go to hell. Now, Paul's telling us something that's happened here, something that an experience through which we have gone with Christ based on a solid foundation that can't be shaken. Knowing this, I know this, that our old man's crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Men who are not in Christ are the servants of sin. They're under sin's powers. They're slaves to a master. We've been willingly, lovingly delivered from that bondage. We know whom we have believed. We're not saying that sin's not in us. I'm not saying that. I know better than you know better. Sin is in us. There's a battle which we have. There's a conflict. But sin's not our master. Christ is our master. Our delight is not to serve sin. Our delight is to serve Him who bought us, who loved us, who redeemed us, who sits on the throne in our heart by our own consent. We wouldn't have it any other way. He's King. And He's got no rival for His throne. No, sir, no rival. No rival. He has no rival. He's undisputed King. Absolute monarch. Take my yoke on you, He said. Take my yoke. Bond slaves of Christ. That's what we are. We know this. Our old man's crucified. The body of sin has been destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't serve sin. A believer does not serve sin. He is not sin's servant. He's King Jesus' servant. His master is not sin. His master is the Lord. Sure, He's got His problems and He's got His conflicts and He's got His failures. But that old man's been crucified. And if that old man hadn't been crucified, man's not saved. That's being perfectly honest. Watch verse 7. For, here we come back to it again. For, he that is dead is freed. You know what the word freed is there? The little reference here, it's center reference, is justified. That's exactly what it is. You go to your Greek lexicon tonight. If you got one, look it up. The word F-R-E-E-D in Romans 6:7 is justified. He that is dead is justified. What does that mean? I died under the curse of the law. When Christ died, I died. I paid the full penalty. The complete atonement's been made. Therefore, I'm justified. You can't execute a man twice for the same crime. He's justified. Now, in justification, which is judicial, justification is judicial. And justification is unchanging. It's pronounced by God. There are two parts. I want you to hear this. There are two parts to justification. Number one, there is in justification, he that died with Christ. Now, this is the basis for salvation. This is the basis. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. I'm holy because Christ died for me. I'm saved from my sins because Christ died for me. I love the law of God because Christ died for me. I want to live a holy life because Christ died for me. You got any other motive, you're wrong. I don't care what your motive is. You're wrong. This is what Paul's saying here. You got any other motive for sanctification? I'm going to show you that by William Romaine in a minute. But first of all, justification is a clear, clean, total absolution from guilt. A man that's justified, pronounced by God Almighty with an unchanging decree, he has a clear, clean, total absolution from guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Secondly, a man who has died with Christ and is justified possesses a perfect obedience to the law of God. He has a perfect obedience to everything the law demands. If he doesn't, that one failure will send him to hell. When you come and stand before God, if your righteousness has one hole in it, you're going to be cast out of the kingdom of God. How'd you get in here without a wedding garment? You got one hole in it. So when I was justified, when Christ died, I was justified. and I received a clear, clean, total absolution from all guilt. And secondly, I received a spotless, perfect, holy, acceptable righteousness to everything the law demands. Now, instead of this grace encouraging a man to sin, it leads him to holiness, for he's united with a living fountain. Brother, the creek bed ain't going to be dry if the fountain's flowing up here at the head. You see what I'm saying? Uh-oh. Now, if the fountain's dry, the creek bed will be dry. But, brother, if there's water coming from the fountain up here, the creek bed's going to have water in it, too. And if Jesus Christ is your head, you're going to have water, too. If your head is holy, you're holy. If you're joined, united, inseparable with the vine, the branch will have green leaves on it. And if it does not have green leaves on it, it's not part of the vine. That's what I'm saying. That's what Paul's saying right here. He that's dead is justified. All right, verse 8. Now, no doubt about it. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Now, here's the whole thing based on if you died with Christ. That's what's based on. You died with Christ. If we're dead with Christ by union with him as our head and representative, and by communion with him and the benefits of his death, and we're dead to the law and dead to sin and dead to the world, we shall live not only a life of justification, but we'll live a life of holiness. Yes, you will too. We believe we shall live with him. And Haldane says, we believe that we shall live an eternal life of happiness with him. Not only shall we live with him now, but we shall always live with him. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He shall never die. Never die. All right, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Christ's not going to die anymore. He lives. And I'm not going to die anymore either, because I'm one with him. You see what I'm saying? All of it's based on this. Christ was raised from the dead. The prophets foretold it. Christ foretold it. The angels affirmed it. The apostles witnessed it. The Holy Ghost wrote it. Christ, being raised from the dead, he'll die no more. No need for him to die. Death hath no dominion over him. Death's a result of sin. And let me make it plain. If I ain't got no sin, how am I going to die? Christ died once and he dies no more. He died under the penalty of our sin. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death did have dominion over him one time. It sure did back yonder at Calvary. Death held him in its power. He was the lawful captive when he took our place. And death slew him. Sin slew him. The law slew him. But no more. Paul said, no more. Christ Jesus died once. He'll die no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And I'm in him. And death can't touch me unless it touches him. Sin can't touch me without getting to him. He said, they're in my hand, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. Death hath no more dominion over him, and therefore death hath no more dominion over me. Verse 10.